Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The sermon text for today is the Old Testament lesson appointed for this, the 17th Sunday in the season of Pentecost. I read to you from Ezekiel chapter 18, starting with the first four verses and then jumping down to the 25th through the 32nd verse. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness, and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Thus far the text, I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, we praise your name for the word that you give us each week. And we ask that today, yet again, Lord God, you fill us with your spirit, that we may be here to understand it, be able to hear to understand it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, back in the first year of my seminary, I had the opportunity to take a pastoral psychology course under the leadership of a student of a clinical psychologist named Virginia Satir. The course was all about family systems, specifically dealing with how the norms, values, and behaviors of one generation is passed on to and impacts the norms and values and behaviors of another generation, both good and bad. Now, I've used Satir's model with young couples as they're preparing to get married, not because I think it's the best way to prepare them for what lies ahead. Firm entrenchment in God's word is still the best preparation any household could have for facing the future. But I used it because if a groom can understand what has shaped the bride and the bride knows more fully what shaped the groom, the two have a better idea of how their family systems are about to be brought together by God. And therefore, they can rejoice over the strengths that they have that are coming with them into this new relationship, and especially start to read through Scripture and seek God's help with respect to understanding the weaknesses that they both have. Now, Satir may have a strength in that, in terms of helping people understand their family systems, but she falls apart otherwise on several key points biblically. First off, Satir's model can easily assign blame onto the wrong generation. It's your fault that I turned out this way, dad or mom or grandma or grandpa, whoever you're pointing the finger at. All of Israel is doing that. They were complaining that God was being unfair. They were saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That's to say our teeth are being ground to dust. This complaint harkens itself back to Lamentations 5:7, where the author writes, our fathers have sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Well, not true. Not true. Yes, that previous generation has sinned and was cast out of Jerusalem, and with them their children, because those Those who are born of that generation still have to suffer the consequences of the sin. If a pregnant woman is jailed, her child in the womb is incarcerated with her. Lest we forget, in handing down this first commandment, God said this, and he continues to say it, "You shall have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous Lord, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me," Deuteronomy 5, 7 and 9. But here God differentiates as only God can. It's only those who sin that are judged unrighteous. He shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments, Deuteronomy 5, 10. The curse belongs only to the sinner and all the subsequent generations of sinners that follow in his footsteps, Adam and so on, right through to our time. The blessings, on the other hand, belong to the many who have broken step with their ancestors' ways. And God is intent that we do break step with our ancestors' way. His tender invitation to turn and live is intended to bring us up from the ground, to lift us up off of our knees. It breaks the fear of being stuck in that intergenerational curse of perpetual sin and death, offering us Christ instead of condemnation. It encourages us to take ownership of our sins and cast away from ourselves all the transgressions that we've committed and to lay them right at the foot of the cross so that we can be cleansed by the shedding of Christ's blood and therefore redeemed. God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone." My dear friends, this is a completely new heritage then. This has been handed down to us by God, not by our forefathers who are sinful, but through God and his Holy Son. For whoever believes in Jesus and that Jesus Christ is born is salvation, he is born of God. That's John 5, 1. Now that's another notable departure from Satir, by the way. Satir suggests that you can't possibly become something else. You can't depart one family system and become something totally different than you were, because there will always be a remnant of that family that you enjoy, that family that you cling to. And that remnant sticks to you, kind of like one of those fly strips if you ever walked into one of those, or if you ever stepped in gum in the parking lot and you got it on your shoe. God doesn't work that way, though. When God, in his righteousness, declares you righteous, you're completely new. He names you his new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He calls you his workmanship, prepared for good works, Ephesians 2:10. You become his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and the people of his own possession, 1 Peter 2:9. You're no longer his servants, but are instead his friends, John 15:15. And you become his temple. You are his temple then in him, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I could go on and on, citing scripture reference after scripture reference to God's glory, and might I add, to God's great joy, as he revels in his relationship with you, because he revels in his relationship with his own Son. God's assurance here is that you are completely new, a completely new creation by his own doing, moved out of a family system that was built on Adam's brokenness into the righteousness of God, a new family system. Now, you could use any one of the references that I just gave you as a key verse for this week, but for the sake of what I've put up on the website, I'll leave you with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure that's a verse that many of you will probably already know because you've spoken it so often at the beginning of our weekly services when we do confession and absolution. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we have it. We're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made completely new, we're generationally reborn. Receive the forgiveness won for you by Christ Jesus, your Lord. It's He who has justified you, and He who has renamed you a child of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we praise your name for the blessing that you bestow upon us. You take us from the family system that we have here on this earth, which is broken and sinful, and you call us new creatures in you, a new creation. You make us completely reborn in Christ, and we praise you for that gift, Lord God. We ask that you continually bless us and help us to remember that we can break away from sin. You have not laid any temptation before us that has not been given to man before, but instead you offer us a way out of that temptation. There's never anything more than we can bear, but instead you offer us a solution. The solution is your Son, and we pray that you help us to always run there. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.